Okay, Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Psalm 100. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. That's the way it's titled in mine. And although it's one time of the year, especially, we have what we call Thanksgiving Day, Christians ought to be thankful every day. A psalm of thanksgiving. Now, in this psalm, I'll just mention that the Hebrew name, which is translated here, Lord, make a joyful shout to the Lord, was literally Yahweh, or in some translations we have it as Jehovah. And this is the name by which God revealed Himself to His people. Moses said, when I go to Israel, who shall I say sent me? Every god has a name in Egypt. And they're going to say, what's the name of your god? And so the Lord said, you tell them, Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we have it in some of our translations. I am that I am has sent you. I'm the eternal God. I'm the one sending you. And so when you see the word Lord here, like in capital letters in my translation, it's this particular name, this covenant name of God by which He revealed Himself to His people. Now there's a call here to shout. Worship the Lord. He says, shout. Now, we don't do a lot of shouting in our meetings. Maybe we ought to do a little more at times. But it says, be exuberant in your worship. Be excited about your worship. Are you excited about the fact that you know God and that you've come to know His grace? And you can say, I've come to know God? What an amazing thing. He says, we ought to be excited. We ought to be exuberant. You know, I was recently in West Virginia, and they had a big game going in Morgantown. The West Virginia Mountaineers were playing the Hurricanes, and it was an important game. They had 70,000 people in that stadium, and it was packed. As we drove near there, because where I was staying was about a mile away, you could see cars parked along the road. There wasn't enough parking space near the stadium, so people walked a mile or two from their car to get there. And there was a lot of excitement, a lot of exuberance. We were a mile away. We could hear them shouting and yelling and carrying on. You know, it was exciting. When it was all over, West Virginia had won, and they had bonfires then all over. Students started making bonfires out in the streets to celebrate. They said the fire department had to put out 50 fires that night because of the exuberance and the excitement over a football game. It's all it was, a football game. In 10 years, most people won't remember anything more about it. Maybe in 1 year. But there was a lot of exuberance and excitement and shouting going on. Now he says, really, we who know the Lord, we ought to be joyful, we ought to be exuberant. It's a great thing to know the Lord. It's a great thing to know you're saved. It's a wonderful thing. And so we should be rejoicing in that. And he says then, serve the Lord. In connection with worship, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. And I want to read a verse there in Hebrews 13. Now sometimes we contrast worship and service. We'll say, well, now I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to give out some tracts. Or I'm going to go help this person, this widow lady. I'll mow her lawn for her, and I'll be serving the Lord. We think of doing things like this. Actually, worship is thought of in Scripture as serving the Lord. And in Hebrews 13:15, it says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So as we come and worship the Lord, we are serving Him. When Israel went to the tabernacle when the sacrifices were offered, when the people were involved in praising the Lord and singing psalms and worshiping Him, they were serving Him. And so we need to remember that. And we don't want to contrast the two. We don't want to think, well, here I'm serving the Lord, but now I'm worshiping, as if worship is something very passive where you don't do anything. And maybe for some people they think of worship that way because they just go and sit on a pew and don't get involved. But worship means I am involved here in praising God and worshiping Him, and it's serving Him even as I worship. So that's exciting to remember. And we want to realize how important worship is, how important it is with the Lord's people. Now, we can do it individually. But here, see, it's a call on us to come together and do this together. And it's a call, you know, it's an interesting thing. Although these were Jews, this is a call not just to the Jewish people. He says, all you lambs. The call goes out everywhere. It says, everyone, come to know the Lord and praise Him, because He's a God who loves everyone. There are no racial barriers with God. There are no ethnic barriers with God. God so loved the world. It's wonderful to know that. Because we as people grow up many times with our prejudices, and we think of ourselves really as our race or our people as being the people. In fact, it's interesting, the Navajo people speak of their race as the people. We are the people. And in a sense, I suppose most races tend to feel that way. God says, I'm the God of all people. I've created all. So it's a call on all to worship Him. And by so doing, it says, if you worship God, you're serving God. When we gather together and we have the Lord's Supper, He said, do this in remembrance of Me. This is an act of serving God. We're doing that which pleases Him, that which He asks us to do. And it's a joy to serve Him in this way. Then He says, sing. Come before His presence with singing. And when we sing to one another, but we also sing to God. And I want to read those verses in Ephesians 5. He's speaking here. And we're going to read verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So he calls on us in the book of Psalms to come before His presence with singing. And I've known people who, before they came to know the Lord, never sang. Remember one fellow that we knew years ago in Oklahoma, and before he was converted, he says, I never sang. I listened to songs. I'd listen to, you know, the rock groups or whatever he was into at the time. But he said, I never sang. And after he was saved, he wanted to sing. Now, he didn't have that great a voice, but he wanted to sing. And the psalmist says, he's put a new song in my mouth. We've got something to sing about now. And so he encourages us here, don't be finding your joy in wine. Don't feel, in order to be happy, I've got to have something to drink. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll know a joy, you'll know a peace that you won't find just with alcohol. You'll find a real lasting joy with no hangover, no problems the morning after. And he says, one of the evidences here of being filled with the Spirit, you know, many times people say, well, how do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Will you speak in tongues or have some certain gift or something like that happen? One of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is that you're going to be happy in the Lord. You're going to be singing. He says, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. You're singing to one another, speaking to one another, even in your songs, encouraging one another in your songs. And then he says, you're doing this for the Lord too. Melody in your heart to the Lord. Christians have always been a singing people. One of the things that marked the Reformation with Martin Luther, before that time, the church had been quite formal. Most of the people didn't sing. They would have a choir, or the priest would chant the liturgy. Most of the people did not sing. They didn't have songs as such. And Martin Luther began to write hymns. He wrote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and there were other hymns. And the Christians began to sing again with joy in their hearts. In fact, Martin Luther used to say the most important book a person has next to the Bible is his hymn book. That's why you want to be sure you're singing good hymns, because there's teaching, there's a great blessing in the songs we sing. So that part of worship now is singing with joy. When we come together, we sing. We sing because God's given us a song and we have joy in our hearts. And one of the ways we express that joy is we sing. We sing to one another, we share these thoughts with one another, and we sing to the Lord. And the Lord enjoys our songs. Great to know. You may think, "Well, I don't have that great a voice." The Lord says, "I like to hear you sing. I want to hear you sing. Sing to me." And it's an expression of our joy in the salvation that we have. Now, the Lord, in this psalm, calls on us to recognize His claims in verse 3. The Lord has claims on our lives. One of the marks of the sinner is he wants to be independent. You see young people growing up, and they're rebellious, and they want to live their own lives. Don't want my dad and mother to tell me what to do. I want to make my own choices. I was hearing just recently of a young man who's causing some problems in the home, and his attitude is, "I'm going to do what I want to do, and don't tell me what to do." And he's gotten a girl pregnant, and she's had an abortion, and they're just both teenagers, young teenagers. The whole thing's crazy. But his attitude is, "I'm going to live my life, and you're not going to tell me what to do." That attitude of independence. Now, when you become a believer, you give that up. You really say, "God, I'm not independent. I don't want to live independently. I've tried that and I've messed up my life. And I've come to realize you're God and I need to listen to you and I need to put my life under your control." And God has claims. Now, first of all, He points out to us that, know that the Lord, in other words, Yahweh or Jehovah, He is God. All around the heathen have their different gods. They have their idols, the things they worship. You go to India today, you see all sorts of temples given over to the worship of various gods. Some of them are very cruel gods, but people are worshiping them because of fear, trying to somehow make the God feel favorable toward them so these bad things won't happen in their lives. I remember reading a thing. A man made an interview with an old Eskimo, and he asked him, "What do you believe in?" And the Eskimo said, we don't really believe in anything, we just fear." His life was full of fears as to what's going to happen to him. These spirits out there, these forces out here, that how can I somehow make friends with them so they won't destroy me? The Christian has a very different concept. He says, "No, these idols are not true. These other gods are not true gods. The Lord, He is God." And I want to read in Exodus 15, we oftentimes sing this, but remember the story? Moses and the children of Israel had just come through the Red Sea. Armies of Pharaoh were behind them and trying to overtake them. As they come out of the sea, passing through, God allowed the waters to come back and Pharaoh's armies destroyed. And the people of Israel stand on the far side of the sea there. And they begin to sing a song to the Lord, the song of Moses. And as we start off, he says, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider, he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Verse 11 says, Who's like you, O Lord? And here it's that distinctive name of Jehovah or Yahweh. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And so there's this praise to the Lord. This acknowledgement that he is the true God. All these gods, these false gods in Egypt, they're not gods at all. They couldn't help Pharaoh. And our God is the true God. So we recognize that. And we live in a world where there are all kinds of gods, things that people trust in or believe in, trying to explain life and the meaning of life. But here the psalmist says, we've found you, the true God. These other gods are false gods. I wonder what your God is today. What are you trusting? What does your life center around? Here the psalmist says, know that the Lord, he is God. Now he goes on to say, one of the reasons we should recognize his claims is that he is the creator. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We aren't the source of life. I remember talking to a guy in jail one time, and he was talking about his children. And he says, I made them. That was his attitude. I made those kids. And I thought, well, you're pretty arrogant. Your life is in the hand of God. You're not the source of life. God uses us to pass on life, but we're not the source of life. He's the creator. And in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. He created man. And he has a claim on us because he's made us. We ought to recognize that. And of course, this is one of the reasons children should respect their parents and should certainly give them the place of honor they should have. It's because God has used them to pass on life. So there should be a deep respect for them, if for that reason, if for no other. And here he says, he's the one who's created us. So we ought to acknowledge that. We ought to realize God's my creator, and therefore I should acknowledge him and give him that place of authority in my life. Now, when you've made something, you have a special tie to it. I have a clock in my home. It's a mantle clock, and it has a Westminster chimes in it and so forth. And I made the clock, so I have a special tie with it and a special affection, I suppose you'd say, for it. I think, well, I spent some hours working on that cabinet and so forth. I installed the works in it and set it up and so forth. I can say I have a special hold on that clock. I own it. I made it. And as God looks at us, you know, that should come home to our hearts. We should realize, Lord, you've made me, and I should respond to you in view of that. And I should acknowledge your claims, and I have no right to live my life independently as if who's God to tell me what to do? He's made me. He's given me life, and I'm dependent on him right now for life. He's the creator. But then more than that, he's also the redeemer. It goes on to say, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, and we are his people because of redemption in a special way. And I want to read a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice here how Peter speaks of this relationship with God. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he says, you have been redeemed. You've been bought. Israel viewed itself this way. They said, we were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed us out of Egypt. And the thought of redemption is a paying a price so that now this object or these people in a special way become yours. We're redeemed, we're bought. And he says, you haven't been bought with money. Now in those days, slavery was very common. And there were slaves in every city. It wasn't any particular race. You could have German slaves, you could have slaves from Africa, you could have from different countries that were conquered. They were slaves, and they had been bought, and they could be sold. They belonged in a special way to their owner. And here he's saying to us as believers, you belong to God. You belong to Christ. If you've accepted him, you were redeemed. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. You don't belong to yourself. So I need to recognize that and acknowledge that fact in my life. I'm not really my own. Christ has died for me. He's poured out his life blood for me. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 emphasizes this. Paul is talking here to these Corinthians, and he's been talking to them about sin that's been going on in certain lives in the church, and he's trying to point out to them what a terrible thing it is. And he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize every day we wake up, we should remind ourselves, I belong to the Lord Jesus. I belong to God. I am not my own. I'm sure every morning a slave would wake up. He was very aware of this. He'd wake up, we'll say, he's living in the city of Rome. Wakes up in the morning, he's a slave. What's he think of? Does he think, well, you know, what am I going to do today? His first thought would probably be, I wonder what my master has for me to do today. What's he got laid out for me today? He's the one that's telling me what to do. And here he emphasizes, we're his people. We're his sheep. Sheep belong to the shepherd. They do what he says. So the concept here of belonging to the Lord by redemption. See, we belong to him in two ways. Like I mentioned, the one clock that I made. I can say that's my clock. I made it. But on the other hand, I have another clock there. This is an old clock I picked up in a second-hand store years ago. I didn't make that one, but I paid for it. I can say it's mine. I paid for it. I paid good money for that clock. It is mine. And here, as we think of the relationship we have with God, we have that double tie. We can say we're his because he's made us, and we're his because he bought us. The Lord Jesus poured out his life's blood on the cross in order that we might be saved. Do you believe that? Can you say the Lord Jesus is my Savior? Can I say I've received him, and I believe that it's his blood that paid for my sin, and I know he died for me, he's my Savior. If so, then you have to say, well, we belong to him. He's bought us. He's paid for us. He poured out his life's blood for us. He paid a big price. Don't want to ever think your salvation's cheap. It doesn't cost you a lot, but it cost him everything. What a price he paid. So the psalmist is calling us on us here to recognize here, God has a claim on our lives. And when we think of our relationship with him, we realize he's created us. He's the source of all life. And then when we turned away from Him and went into sin, the Lord Jesus came into the world and He poured out His life's blood for us on the cross. He died for us in order to redeem us from the bondage of sin. Now we belong to Him. We belong to Him. And that, if that grips us, it should motivate us every day not to live selfishly, but to live for Him. You know, when sin is attractive and the devil says, hey, come on, why don't you try this? We need to remind ourselves, well, wait a minute. Jesus on the cross poured out His life's blood for me. I need to live for Him. Don't belong to Satan anymore. I belong to the Lord Jesus. So that truth, we're His because He's our Redeemer. He says, let's express our appreciation. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. He's talking here especially about going to the temple area. This time when the people come together now to worship the Lord. And He says, let's do that with joy. First of all, He says, be thankful. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful. You have anything to be thankful for? Well, first of all, certainly be thankful for your salvation. If you've come to know the Lord as your Savior, you have a lot for which to be thankful. And sometimes, you know, we may get kind of down. Circumstances may discourage us. But here's something that can always give us joy. The fact that we have been redeemed. That's going to give us joy in heaven. I want to read that verse in Revelation 5, verse 9, where here these who are in heaven itself are rejoicing in this. Verse 9 says, they sang a new song saying, they're singing to the Lord Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made us a kingdom and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth. They're singing in heaven, singing to the Lord Jesus, praising Him, expressing their thankfulness. Because He says here, you've redeemed us to God by your blood. And so all together, from all the different peoples, all the different tribes and nations, they're thanking God for salvation. Don't ever take your salvation for granted. Don't ever think God owes you anything. It's all of His grace. We don't deserve any of it at all. And yet He has redeemed us. He has saved us. And we're so richly blessed. Now, something else we ought to be thankful for is just the everyday blessings of life. Food and shelter. I want to read some verses in 1 Timothy 6 where he points out to us, my, we should be grateful. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And then in verse 17 he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So all these material blessings that we have, we should be thankful for. Do you have enough food to eat? Be thankful. Do you have a roof over your head? Be thankful. Do you have adequate clothing? Be thankful. There are many peoples on this earth who are struggling to survive. Not enough food, not adequate clothing. If you have these things, we should be thankful. Very, very thankful. So many other things you can think of to be thankful for. And be thankful for Christian friends. Be thankful for family. All of these blessings. So he says, as you think of the Lord, be thankful. Appreciate what He's done for you. Praise Him. into his courts with praise. Now, I put down here, articulate your appreciation. Say the words. If you're by yourself in your room, speak out loud and express the things for which you're so grateful. Begin to open your mouth and express to the Lord your thankfulness. Now, it's an amazing thing. As we do this, it becomes more real to us. And you even believe more. You know, as we witness, for example, to the Lord, we become more established in our faith, in our belief. Because our actions affect our attitudes and our beliefs. So, I want to read Luke 17, where the story of these lepers. Verse 11 says, "It happened as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well.'" 10 men who were lepers, who had this terrible scourge that separated them from family. They had to live separately. If anyone came near, they would cry out, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near me. I have this fatal disease." 10 of them cry out for help. The Lord says, "Go to the priest and show yourself." And that, they went to the priest to have a clean bill of health. The priest would examine them and say, "Well, they are healed. Now they can go back and live in the community." And as they went, they were all healed. Every one of them could just see the disease leave their bodies. Skin that had once been destroyed by the disease was just renewed. 9 of them went their way. 1 of them turned around. He came running back to the Lord Jesus, and he fell down on his feet, and he was just crying with a loud voice and thanking God and just melted before the Lord with gratitude and praise. Now, Jesus appreciated that. He said, "Weren't there 10? Where are the 9? Only 1 came back." Don't be like the 9 who take the Lord's blessings for granted and go their way. Be like the one who came back and who opened his mouth and who praised God and thanked God for all that the Lord had done for him. The Lord appreciates that. Now, it's kind of amazing. We would think, "Oh, he doesn't need to hear that. He's God. He's the Son of God." But he appreciates our gratitude. Articulate your appreciation and your worship. Now, he gives several reasons here why we should do this. He says, well, you ought to do this. The Lord's good. The Lord's good. Has the Lord ever done anything to you that was bad? Has the Lord ever mistreated you? Has he ever abused you? And we have to say, well, you have known him. No. The Lord has always been kind, always been good. Jesus, when he was here, there was never anyone that he had touch with that could say, "You know, he did me wrong. He mistreated me. He didn't treat me fair." The apostle said he went about doing good, healing the sick. Always doing good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting.
See, the word mercy there really means His loyal love. He is a loyal God. Our Savior is so loyal. I like loyalty. We have some friends that have been our friends for many years, and they've been loyal friends. There are some others that, one man I'm thinking of now that I've known for nearly 50 years, but he turned away in later years, and he's not our friend, we've written to him, but he's turned away. He hasn't been loyal. He hasn't been a faithful friend. The Lord is loyal. He says in Hebrews there, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's His commitment to you if you've trusted Him. He says, I'll never leave you. Though your mother or your father should forsake you, the Lord says, I'll never leave you. If your wife should leave you, the Lord says, I'll never leave you. If your husband should leave you, the Lord says, I'll never leave you. The Lord says, I'm committed to you. I am absolutely loyal. You can count on me. That's good to know. In a world where there isn't a lot of loyalty, and many times people are disappointed, I think of the tremendous hurt it is when a divorce takes place. Maybe a man's wife leaves him, or a woman's husband leaves her, and to hear someone who said, I promise to be faithful to you, your faithful husband, until death parts us, and they're gone. So much for that loyalty. How sad. God says, I'll never leave you if you trust me. If you turn to me, I'm committed to you. And He's true. His truth endures to all generations. You know, sometimes we've heard politicians say, read my lips. Sometimes later their lips said something else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And anything the Lord says is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. It says, God is faithful, true. How good to know that. Because if we put ourselves in His hands and we trust Him, we've got to trust someone who we can rely on. I don't want a God who's going to lie to me, who's going to betray me. Someone that I give my life to, and at the end, He's going to say, well, he's a big joke. You know, I didn't mean anything I said. I know I said, you know, if you'd believe in me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But it's the end of life now, and I want you to know I've changed my mind. You're not going to heaven. I'm glad I don't have a God like that. How disappointing. Because we, as believers, we accept the Lord Jesus and we put ourselves in His hands. And if His word isn't true, I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. But I believe His word is true. And today we can trust Him. And because of all these things, we can be thankful, we can praise Him, we can rejoice in Him, we can be glad in the Lord. Do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? Can you say, I've accepted Him, and if I should die today, I know I'd go to be with the Lord? It's a great thing to be saved. I hope if you've never really come to know Him, that you'll open your heart to Him, and you'll come to believe in this wonderful God, who is true, who won't lie to you, who's proved His love to you. He's died, given His Son to die on the cross for you, and who promises, if you turn to me, I'll never leave you. I'll be with you. You can count on me to the end. That's the kind of God we have.